Israel. Israel, number nine. See Mammy there. She's just gleaming with joy and happiness. And I guess this is the first time her grandchild's been in the house of God with her. And I can just see the joy on her face. It's good to have Brother Hunter with us tonight. Terry Joe back with us. Good to have you, brother. Hunter, you want to come and open us in prayer and pray for me before I preach? And if you have a word of testimony, come on, you can share it at that time. Open us in prayer. It's good to have you back, brother.
Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. And didn't have service there at the church tonight, but I have the privilege of being in the house of God with you all and with my mom. I was going to. I'm always ready. I had the thought on my heart on Hannah today, and just had the thought there's a difference in a woman with children and a mother. Not every woman that has a child, I don't know that I would call them a mother. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I just simply want to say I thank God that I had a mother. And not just a woman with children, but I had a mother, and a good one. I had a grandmother, and I'm thankful God's been so good to me. I appreciate mothers. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for another privilege to be in your house, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for my mother, Lord. Thank you that she brought me to church, God, Lord, to the very place, just a little ways from here where I met you, Lord. My mama brought me, and I thank you for it, God. And I pray, Lord, that you'd touch us tonight. Lord, we are looking to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We ask you to touch Brother Gunn as he preaches to us. Preach him in power, we beg you. Give him unction and power from on high, Lord. Give us ears to hear what you have for us tonight. And Lord, we know we'll leave out of here. We can already leave out of here saying it's been good to be in your house, but we're looking forward to seeing what else you have for us. We're thankful for your goodness too. We ask you just to have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ezra chapter number 9. We'll begin reading in verse number 3. The Bible says, "And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and my beard and sat down at stone. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of God of Israel because of the iniquity of those that had been carried away. And I sat a stone until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, verse 5, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face unto to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers we have been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to the confusion of face as it is this day." We know in our text tonight that Ezra has came back to Israel, to Jerusalem. And as he's come back, no doubt they were led into bondage because of their sins, because of their iniquities, because God had given them chance after chance. They did not heed the warnings of the prophets, and God had sent the Babylonians to come, and no doubt they destroyed the city, the temple. They carried them away into captivity for 70 years, and Zerubbabel lets God's people go, and they're rebuilding the temple, they're rebuilding the city, and they say it's estimated between 50,000 to 75,000 Jews are back in Jerusalem. And it's not until chapter 7 Ezra comes back to Jerusalem. And Ezra comes back to the city, and he's there, and he sees their life. He sees what's going on, and he's astonished. He is perplexed. He's troubled because of the same sins that had led them into bondage, that led them into captivity, are the same sins they are still committing. He comes and he sees that they are intertwining. They are intermarrying with all the other Gentile nations, the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Egyptians, and they are intermarrying, they are intertwining, and not only that, but they were receiving their culture, they were worshiping their pagan gods, and they were serving other gods. And as Ezra comes back to the nation, to the city, he sees what's going on. He's troubled, as we had read in our text, he is astonished. He rips his mantle, he pulls the hair of his head, he plucks the hair of his beard, and he begins to pray, and the Bible said he's very heavy. Look at verse number 5. It says, at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. I see the pain of Ezra. Ezra is pained for all that's going on, all the sin and the iniquities and the transgressions that God's people are committing. This idea of heaviness has the idea of fasting. Someone that has been fasting, someone that's been burdened, someone that's been troubled and perplexed, and he is troubled by what he is seeing. And not until we're troubled. Not until that we get a burden, not until we are troubled by the sins of our land, will something change. He rose up from his heaviness, and not until we rise up from our heaviness and the burden that our community, that our country, and that our churches are in, will we do something about it. We need to get a burden for our children, a burden for a generation that we're losing, that's sliding off into the depths of hell. And Ezra here, he rises up from this burden. He rises up from this heaviness, this idea of fasting and being troubled. But I notice not only the pain of Ezra, I see the position of Ezra. Notice what he says. He says, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments and my mantle, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. At the evening sacrifice, at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, Ezra rises up from his troubles. He rises up from his burden and his heaviness, and he begins to position himself. He positions himself in a position of humility, in a position where he humbles himself, where he's praying publicly, where the people at the evening sacrifice would come into the temple court to see the sacrifice, to offer their own prayers to God. We find Ezra positioning himself. You know, just as we pray today in public, we will bow our heads and we will close our eyes in respect to a thrice holy God. But in Ezra's day, in the Old Testament, they would position themselves on their knees. They would put their heads to the ground and with their palms up to heaven. What they're saying is, God, I will receive what you have to give me, and I'm positioning myself of humility. I'm under your care. I'm under the burden. I'm under the power and under the position that you'd have me to be in. And we find Ezra's doing that in front of all the people at the temple. He humbles himself. He's broken, and we find Ezra begins to make intercession on the house of Israel, upon the people of Israel, on the behalf of Israel. He's positioning himself. I was thinking this afternoon, I wonder if we're in the position, if we had a church member or a family member or a friend of ours that was to call and say, can you get a prayer through to God for me? That event that would come into our life that's sudden, that's tragic, that would shake the foundations of our soul, would we be in the position tonight to bow down, humble ourselves before God, humble ourselves before the people, and receive what He'd have to give us? I was wondering, if I was to ask this great congregation, who prays for you? No doubt you would say, preacher, my pastor prays for me. My Sunday school teacher prays for me. My church family prays for me. My mother, my father pray for me. My spouse prays for me. And there's no doubt in my mind your pastor does pray for you. And your Sunday school teacher and your church family and your spouses pray for you. But you don't know their situation. You don't know their schedule. And they're human beings just like me and you. And they'll forget many times. But I'm thankful tonight we have one that's in the position that prays for us. He is in a position, as Brother Randy already saying, he's on the right hand of God. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's in a position to go to the God the Father on our behalf when we come to Him, when we humble ourselves, when we say, God, I don't know what else to do. I'm raising myself from this heaviness, from this burden, from the troubles of life, from the troubles of sin, and I ask you to pray for me. It's the position of prayer. Jesus Christ, He's in that lofty position to pray for you and I. The one, the Creator God. The one that gave sight to the blind. The one that would raise the dead. The one that hung and died and bled on the cross for you and me. He is praying for us this very moment. Simon Peter, he was there. He told God that he would go to him to the death. He said, God, I'll never leave you. I'll go to you to death. And he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you and to sift thee as wheat. But he said, but. I'm glad when God butts in. He said, but I have prayed for you. He could have prayed that the power of God would be so real on Simon's life that Simon could resist that temptation. He could have prayed that the legion of angels would surround Simon and protect Simon. But he prayed that Simon's faith wouldn't fail. Could you imagine? If you woke up one morning and you said, Lord, I'm here to serve you. Lord, today's going to be a good day. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to pick myself up from this heaviness, from this burden. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to receive what you have to give me. And Jesus say, well, you're going to fail me. Not only are you going to fail me once, you're not only going to fail me twice, but you're going to fail me three times. He told Simon Peter, Peter, I'm in the position to pray for you. Ezra is in that same position. He's humbled himself. He's in front of the congregation. He's down on his knees with his head toward the ground, with his palms toward heaven. And he's making intercession on their behalf. But notice not only his pain, his position, but I also see the prayer of Ezra. In verse 6, he said, I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee. He positions himself. Now he prays. And I notice Ezra, as he begins to pray, he does not pray to be blessed. He does not pray for health for him or his family. He does not pray for wealth for him or his family. He doesn't pray for material blessings or material things, but he positions himself in humility and he prays over the sin of the nation. He said, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to thee. His head was down. And to the ground. And he said, I was afraid to lift my face to thee. I notice here Ezra, he realizes just because he is bound by the same covenant that God gave to Israel, that their iniquities was his iniquities. And I was thinking this afternoon as studying this text, you know, America today is not ashamed of their sin. They parade the sin. They promote their iniquities. And they proudly boast of the sin and the iniquities and the transgressions of America in the name of tolerance and being open-minded. And just as Ezra, and just as we are here tonight, born again, saved, childs of God, the sins of America should make you and I blush. The sins of America should make us humble ourselves with great heaviness, with great burdens, and pray to this God. Matthew Henry said of this text, he said, we should blush for those that blush not for themselves. May tonight we have this same burden, this same burden to pray for our church, for our community, and for our country. Ezra acknowledges in this text that God was just in sending them into bondage. You see, the Babylonians, probably the greatest empire of that time, came and destroyed Israel, destroyed Jerusalem, and took them back into captivity for 70 years. And Ezra realizes that God was just, God was gracious, and God was merciful in that bondage. You see, he could have destroyed his children, but yet he understood and he recognized that God was full of grace and mercy. This grace and mercy. Notice in verse number 8, as Ezra is continuing to pray, he says in verse 8, and now for a little space of grace has been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Just for a few minutes tonight, I want to preach on the thought, a space called grace. A space that's called grace. In verse 8, he's praying, he's asking God to forgive their iniquities. He's telling God, I recognize your mercy, I recognize your grace, and now you've given us a space of grace. You know, many didn't come back to Jerusalem. There was many thousands of God's children that stayed in Babylon. They were there because they were enjoying financial freedom. They were enjoying prosperity. They were enjoying the freedom there and all the great things that this world can give. So they decided not to go back to Israel. But Ezra says, God, for the ones that came back, for those that want to rebuild the temple, rebuild the city, those that want to see a move of God, you have given us a space of grace. I'm so glad Brother Randy sang tonight, victory was won at Calvary. That song, it says, what boundless love, what marvelous grace. You know, he's given us a space of grace tonight. The amazing grace. How sweet the sound. You know, this, the sound of grace is amazing. Just when the sound, when God speaks to you, the sound when he's speaking to your heart, that's grace. When God speaks to you and he speaks that peace and he tells you that everything will be okay, that's grace. When he comes and that sound he gives you on the direction to take and the path you need to trod, that's grace. And when he speaks to you about salvation, about your sin, about you being lost, but you can be saved, the sound, that is grace. It's amazing grace. How sweet the sound. John Newton went on to write, he said, I once was lost, but now I'm found. That's that searching grace, seeking grace. He found John Newton out in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean on a slave ship. That's pretty amazing grace. He found James and John by the seashores mending their nets. Fishermen they were, That's amazing grace. He found Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, collecting taxes, probably thieving or overcharging people for personal gain, but he saved him. That's amazing grace. He found me in an old sanctuary just on a cold February night. That's pretty amazing grace. I wonder tonight, where did he seek and he find you at? That's the amazing grace of God. Amazing grace, searching grace, the sound of grace. I see his grace is sufficient. As I look around this congregation tonight, I see families after families after families that's went through trials, went through hardships, lost loved ones and death of children and health problems, spiritual warfare, financial problems. But God has you here tonight. That's amazing grace. Amazing grace. All throughout this congregation, his grace is sufficient. Time and time again, just as Ezra realizes and he acknowledges to God, God, you've given us another little space of grace. He extends grace time and time again. There's many times that I've stepped over the line. There's many times that I went further than God had wanted me to go, but yet he's there to extend grace. And there's many of you, you're made out of the same dirt, the same dust that I am. And just because you're in a house of God, there's no difference between you and that one standing on the street corner begging for food and begging for money. There's no difference from you, from that one living in that dope house. There's no difference from you, that one that's lost and undone out in the world. All it is God's extended grace to you. Amazing grace, unmerited favor. If we could only see tonight all that's in this space of grace. I just want to give you three things, then we'll go home. He says, and now for a little space of grace has been showed from our Lord, from the Lord our God. Notice number one, to leave us a remnant to escape. You say, to escape what, preacher? What's he going to leave these ones that has come back to Jerusalem? What's he going to leave them to escape? What's he going to leave us to escape? To escape hell, to escape the troubles, to escape Babylon, to escape the world, to escape the things that the world has to offer. He's left a remnant to escape. It's redeeming grace. That word redeem, it means to retrieve. It means to repossess. The word redeemed, it means to reclaim. See, that's what we were. We once were lost. We were in our sins. We were in despair. We were on our way to hell, but God redeemed us. He reclaimed us. He repossessed us, and now we've escaped hell. It's redeeming grace. I wonder tonight, how many men would be out in the world on the bottle in this congregation if it wasn't for grace? How many men would be out living in moral lives and adultery and living in a life of sin and despair if it wasn't for his redeeming grace? Tonight, we need to thank God that he's redeemed our soul. Our youth choir sings a song, I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell tonight because Jesus Christ, full of mercy, grace, and truth, save my soul. And I want to bless his name tonight. I don't know your problems tonight. I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're facing, what you're having to face and to fear in your life. But Jesus Christ has made a way of escape for you. It's redeeming grace. Number two, I see it's retaining grace. It's reliable grace. It's securing grace. He says to leave us a remnant to escape. That's his redeeming grace. But number two, he says, and to give us a nail in his holy place. You know, I stand here tonight preaching in the house of God to the greatest group of people I know, not because of my characteristics, not because of my goodness or not because of the qualities I possess. But I stand here tonight because Jesus Christ has retained me. He has redeemed me, and he's extended this grace toward me. And I'm glad tonight I put my notes. I'm not holding on to God. Because if I was holding on to God, I would have let go. I would have slipped and fell long ago. But Jesus Christ retained me. He has secured me. He has a reliable grace that's holding on to me tonight. Retaining grace. Paul told the church at Ephesus. He said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is grace given." Paul was probably the greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. And he says, it's just because of God's grace, just because God holds on to me, just because God's retained me, just because God has put me on the foundation upon the solid rock, is the reason I stand here tonight. He's retained them. And we need to get some things nailed down tonight, knowing that it's nothing on our own. It's nothing that we can possess, or our goodness, or our money, or our prestige, or our clout. But it's because God has retained us. He's put that nail in his holy place. Redeeming grace. Retaining grace. Number three, it's reviving grace. He says that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That word reviving in our text, it has the idea to stir up. He's saying, God, we were in bondage. God, we are facing difficulties. The nation is in sin. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we'll make it through tomorrow. But you've given us a reviving in our bondage to stir up. When God tells us that He'll stir us once again. He says to stir up when all's well. To stir up when everyone's healthy and all the bills are paid. To stir up when there's money in the bank and the children are all well. But he says no, but stir up in our bondage. I'm not talking tonight about emotionalism or being charismatic. But I'm talking about when God comes and he reveals to you who he is. He reveals to you how he's redeemed you, how he's retained you, and how he will keep you from hell, from the things of this world, and revive your soul. We need to thank him tonight that he can revive us in our bondage. I don't know what you're going through tonight. Whatever it is, whatever bondage you're facing, Jesus, God, Christ, can give you this space called grace. Reviving grace, redeeming grace, retaining grace. It's reliable grace. I just want to thank God tonight for this space called grace. Let's all stand. I want to stop there. A space called grace. Misty, if you'll come and play or sing something on the piano. Maybe tonight you want to meet me at this altar and thank God for this grace, for him redeeming you, for him keeping you, for him establishing you, fixing you, for him reviving you. He's extended grace to us tonight. Just as Ezra prayed for it, as we pray for it, God can reveal that to us. Whatever your need is tonight, this altar is open. Mm-hmm.